Let's take our Bibles this evening and open up with me to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel tonight as we continue our series in the 3:16s of Scripture. And tonight we are going to begin with an absolutely powerful, powerful 3:16 that we look at this evening. Let's jump right into this tonight as we get to Ezekiel chapter 3. We'll get there in just a moment, so find Ezekiel 3 and I'll join you in a moment there. In Ezekiel chapter 1, it's kind of interesting because as you study Ezekiel chapter 1, it tells us all that is happening in this particular time period, and it's happening in the same time period as what we saw last week in Jeremiah and Lamentations. All the events chronologically of the book of Ezekiel are going to fit in somewhere towards the end of 2 Chronicles. Ezekiel, the Bible tells us, is 30 years old. He's in the Babylonian captivity. And he is given this absolutely amazing vision into the glory of God. And it blows him away. What he sees is absolutely incredible. And I'd encourage you to read Ezekiel chapter 1. After he has this great vision, Ezekiel chapter 2 is about his commission. It's where God calls him to service. And you can read through that and you can see how Ezekiel is prepared and how he surrenders to the preparation that the Lord makes for his life. As we get into Ezekiel chapter 3, there are several angles that we could use to look at God's plan of love and redemption. And we have seen many of these angles as we've done this series. But as we look at this tonight, Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says, "And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me." God's plan of love and redemption is seen even after the fact of salvation, in the fact that He does save our soul, but His plan of love and redemption is seen in the fact that He wants to use us. You know, isn't that amazing? That God wants to use you and I in His work. I mean, we understand that He came to save our souls. We understand that's why Jesus Christ came, God incarnate. That's why He came. But it's more than just saving us. God actually wants to use you and me. Now, really, if you and I were God and we looked at us, would we see that as something we want to use? I mean, I think we would be going, oh my, what a mess. You know, wow, how could we even use that? Well, that's why you and I don't get the job of God. There is only one God, and He is able to take unusable vessels, like every single one of us, and He is able to make us usable in His service. That's exactly what He did with Ezekiel. So tonight, let's consider that as we look at the first thing. Keep your marker here in Ezekiel chapter 3. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, the first thing we want to look at tonight is the privilege of being used. The privilege of being used. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is going to talk about the privilege that he sees in the fact that God has called him into the ministry. Remember who the Apostle Paul once was. He was Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He recognizes himself as a murderer. He calls himself, in fact, the chiefest of sinners. But notice how he describes himself here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. He says, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I thank Christ Jesus, who hath enabled me, counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry." The privilege of being used. Imagine a little child. And your little kids did this. When they were first able to scribble with a crayon, you handed them a blank sheet of paper and you said, "Have at it." And that child took that box of Crayola crayons, and they, especially the big ones, you know, that you can get your hand around. And man, they just all over the place with that crayon. They'd pick another color and they'd go all over the place. And then do you remember, moms and dads, as that child came to you and presented their masterpiece to you? And as a parent, you, like it was the best thing you'd ever seen in your life. Now, honestly, you look at some of this abstract art, and it probably is. You know, it could go right in the museums and everything. But honestly, they presented that to you like it was just the grandest piece of work ever. And where did you put that? On the refrigerator. I mean, you hung it in a place of prominence because you just wanted your little one to know you were so proud of them. But imagine that same piece of artwork being handed to somebody like Rembrandt or to Picasso or to Michelangelo, who painted the Sistine Chapel. Imagine hanging that scribbled piece of paper to them with some sort of pride, like you really had done something. Because of childhood immaturity, they're not able to comprehend the vast difference between what they did and what is really artwork. And they cannot comprehend the vast difference between them as a child and you as a parent. But you know what, Christians? You and I, we can comprehend that. We just forget it. We present the things that we have done to God like it is a masterpiece. Oh, God, you ought to be so honored to have me in your service. Wow, I mean, what would you possibly do without me? You know, do we ever get to the end of our day and think something like that? Why wouldn't God want to use me? Why, look at my talents. I have a great outgoing personality. I have wit and charm just in abundance. I am able to talk to anybody. People seem to like me. I have talents and gifts and skills and abilities. Oh my, why wouldn't God love me? Why wouldn't God want to use me? Why? What would he do if I wasn't around to be used? You know, Christians, that's not the way we're supposed to be. We are supposed to exude humility and an awe. How in the world could God possibly make you and I so usable to him and even want to? We are less than the scribbles on that piece of paper, and yet God wants to use that. If you don't believe me, go with me back to Psalm chapter 8 and notice how David wrestles with this. And as you're turning to Psalm chapter 8, please do not think for one second that I am pointing a finger at anybody when I say this and the things I've said. Because we all have an issue with pride. We always have more pride than we have humility. That certainly needs to be reversed. We need to have a lot more humility than we have pride. And hopefully the longer that we are saved and the more that we realize the awesomeness of God, that we would recognize the privilege that it is to be used in His service in spite of ourselves. That's what the psalmist recognizes. Psalm 8, he says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast Thou ordained strength because of Thine enemies, that Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider Thy heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon, the stars which Thou hast ordained, what is man that Thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that Thou visitest him? For Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of Thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Imagine the most expensive car that could possibly be purchased. I don't know what that car is, but I mean, it's in the millions of dollars. And handing the keys to that car to a kid that just got their permit at 15 and a half and saying, here you go. Anybody have a little trouble with that? And yet God created the heavens and the earth, and He handed, in a sense, the keys to us. He says, have dominion. Take dominion over my creation. O Lord, our Lord, what were you thinking, David says? Who are we that you would even consider to do something like that? You gave us the key to your creation and said, take dominion of it. Isn't that amazing? It is a privilege It is a privilege to serve the Lord. Tonight you look in your life and you say, this is how I'm serving the Lord. And you've got your list of the things that you do in service to the Lord. And your service to the Lord is not just here at First Baptist Church, Bryan, Ohio. Okay? Your service to the Lord is that which you do 7 days a week in service to the Lord. You've got your list. God's given you every bit of the abilities to do that and the calling to do that. And it's a privilege. We need to count it as such. Now, along with privilege comes responsibility. So let's talk about the responsibility of being used. It's a privilege, first of all, to be used by God, but there are responsibilities attached to it. Let me share with you three responsibilities. The first responsibility is this. When God gives you a work to do, you had better do it until He says stop. When God gives you a work to do, you had better do it until He says to stop. As I was studying the book of Ezekiel, throughout the entire book of Ezekiel, vision after vision, message after message, prophecy after prophecy is given to Ezekiel. All the way through to the final verse, he is giving the Lord's directions and directives to the people. I searched the Bible. I cannot find where Ezekiel died. Now we know that he died. But the Bible doesn't see fit. God didn't see fit to record that. God didn't see fit to record how old Ezekiel was. We know he died. But what we see all the way through the book of Ezekiel leads us to one conclusion. Ezekiel served the Lord until he died. That's the only conclusion that we can come to. Ezekiel served the Lord until he died. You know, so many Christians stop serving and doing the work of God, the work that God gave them to do, not because God said to stop, but because they've become tired, they've become frustrated, they've become bored. They have become overloaded, overwhelmed, or they have become distracted. There's a lot in this world to distract us, you know? And some of us, it don't take much to distract us. You know, we see a leaf blow by and we're distracted. We got little Hammy the squirrel running inside of us, you know? It's like, oh, now off we go. And so we stop doing the thing that God has called us to do. We don't do it till the end. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Put a marker here, if you will. Keep your marker in Ezekiel. But another marker here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to come back to this in just a moment. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we have the Apostle Paul and his final words. And I know, as soon as I said this, some of you are going, oh, I know exactly where he's going with this. And you're right. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." You know what that leads me to believe? As I read that, the Apostle Paul served the Lord from the time of his salvation right up until he died. He never quit serving. Was he always able to serve in the same capacities? Probably not. I think by the time he gets to the end of his years, I think his body is a wreck. You know, you read the things that happened to him, and I think his body is shot. But his mouth, his mind, his lips are still active for the Lord. His hands, as he writes the inspired Word of God, as God gives him the Scripture, the words of Scripture, he's still active in that. How did they know? How did Ezekiel know? How did Timothy know that it was time to stop working for the Lord? They died. That's how you know. If you're wondering tonight, boy, when can I get off of this train? When you're dead. When can I stop serving the Lord? When can I pull it over and just coast? When you're dead. Till then, show me one verse of Scripture that lets you have the freedom to coast into eternity. Show me one verse of Scripture that says you're too old to serve God. You can't find it. What you see are the servants of God, the biblical servants. You know the only thing that knocked them out of service? Sin. That's when you saw them pull over and shipwreck their lives. Sin. And they put themselves in a place of unusability. But you and I as believers in Christ, we are to be in that place of usability. It is a privilege to serve the Lord. How long do we serve Him? Till we die. And then when we die, service is still going on. You know, you read Scripture, work is not a sin. Amen? Work was created pre-curse. Is there going to be work in eternity for us to do? Absolutely. If you thought you was just going to sit on a fluffy cloud playing your harp all day, sorry, out of luck, not going to happen. It don't work that way. That is not what the Scripture teaches. There's something for us to do. You say, well, what's our service going to be? I don't know. I just know that the Scripture definitely lays out that there is work for us to do in eternity. What that's going to be, we don't know, but we're not going to sit around doing nothing. There's going to be plenty of time to sit at the feet of Jesus and worship. Worshiping is not doing nothing. That's doing something very, very important. In fact, the most important thing we can do is our worship to the Lord. But there is also going to be service to be rendered. So we don't stop until the Lord says to stop. Number two is this. When the Lord gives you work to do, your responsibility is to do it faithfully. Do it faithfully. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3, look at verse 18. Ezekiel 3:18, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not away from his wickedness, nor from the wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. He goes on to say again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. In verse 20, it talks about being a stumbling block. We dare not be a stumbling block to anybody. A story is told about an old country store. And as this gentleman's getting ready to walk into the old country store, there's a sign. It says, beware of dog. You seen those signs? And so the guy, he walks in. Here's this old floppy hound dog laying on the floor, just sawing logs, not moving, not doing anything. Didn't he? When the guy walked in the store and the little bell ding-a-linged, that dog didn't even raise his head. And so the guy asked the proprietor of the store, he says, excuse me, sir. He says, your sign said beware of dog. He says, yep. He says, that the dog we're supposed to beware of? He says, yep. And he says, that's kind of a funny sign because that dog didn't do anything. He says, we had to put up a sign. People kept stumbling over him. When the Lord gives us something to do, we better do it faithfully. Don't be a stumbling block. The Scripture, in my understanding, the watchman given to the nation of Israel would directly correlate or correspond to today having pastors, missionaries, evangelists, teachers, who the Lord has put in place to warn people, to teach people the Word of God. But I think it also translates to all Christians. All Christians have a duty, a responsibility to faithfully proclaim the Word of the Lord. Go back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you would, where your marker is at. And notice what the Scripture says here. We're going to tie this passage in just a moment to something else, but it says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Christians as a whole, that is the job that we are supposed to do. We are supposed to give the Word of the Lord into this world, into the ears. Hopefully it'll go into the hearts and to the minds of the people that hear it. But we have to be faithful to do that. So many Christians, though, are like the old hound dog. They just lay in the way while others are walking around them, and the world trips over so many Christians. The Christians are sound asleep. They're dozing off. That is why the Apostle Paul said in Romans 13:11, he says, and that knowing that the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. We talked about this morning how we are supposed to not forsake the assembly of the brethren, because as we see the day approaching, I says, how many of you believe the Lord's return is near? Let's vote again, Baptist Church. Okay, if we believe that the Lord's return is near, awake out of sleep, because our salvation is closer now than when we first believed. Isn't that something to think about? When is the Lord going to return? I don't know. But I do know I'm one day closer. I am one day closer to the Lord's return. You are one day closer to the Lord's return. Christians, awake out of sleep. If we're just laying around not doing the job God has called us to do, we're not doing it faithfully, then we're just a stumbling block. And this world has got so many stumbling blocks. Let's not be that stumbling block. Let's be the ones that are pointing the world to a path of safety. And that path is Jesus Christ. Here's something else. Let's go back to the book of Ezekiel. Remember what we read here in 2 Timothy 4, but Ezekiel chapter 2. If the Lord has given us the privilege to be used, we have the responsibility to be used until we are used up, until we are dead. We had better do it faithfully. And the third thing is we better not go off script. We better not go off script. You say, what do you mean? Well, in Ezekiel chapter 2, throughout Ezekiel chapter 2, we have the instructions that are given to Ezekiel of what he is supposed to say. In chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears, and go get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. You better not go off script. Ezekiel was given the words to speak. When 2 Timothy, when Paul told Timothy, he says, preach the word. He didn't say preach your opinion, preach your thoughts, preach your politics, preach your ideals, your philosophies. Preach the word. What is the pulpits of the church supposed to be preaching? What are the Sunday school classrooms supposed to be preaching? What are the Olympians, the Word of Life pulpits supposed to be preaching? Always preach the Word. You say, oh, but there's stuff going on in our world. That's fine. But you use the Word to expose what's going on in the world. That's what you got to do. We are called to preach the Word of God. Timothy, don't go off script. Ezekiel, don't go off script. Christians, don't go off script. Go to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. Again, in chapter 33, verse 7, so thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. Maybe this is splitting the hairs, okay? He says, warn them from me, not for me. What's the difference? When Ezekiel is warning them from him, they are bringing his words, God's words, to the people. He didn't say, okay, I'm going to tell you, Ezekiel, what I want you to say to them, and then you feel free to fix it. You feel free to make it culturally, socially correct. You feel free to alter it in such a way that it would connect with them and they would understand. That is what so much of today's preaching does. It tries to connect with people. You say, well, isn't that what it's supposed to do? Not when you're changing it. Not when you're altering it. Not when you're making the Scripture say what you want it to say. You preach the Word of God. You give His Word. And guess what? It is the Holy Spirit's job. It is not my job to reach your heart tonight. I'm not even going to try because I can't get there. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But it's my job to preach the Word. It is my word to give the Scripture. It is my word to rightly divide the word of truth. That's my job. That's what I have to do. And the Apostle Paul told Timothy, he says, do this in season and out of season. Let me tell you, I really believe in my heart that we are in an out of season season for the preaching of the Word of God. Because the world as a whole doesn't want to hear it, and even the church as a whole throughout this nation doesn't want to hear it. The preachers of years gone by, the Billy Sundays, the Oliver B. Greens and people like that, the Lester Roloffs, you listen to their sermons, they would not be welcomed in the churches today. You know, in Billy Sunday's life, when he first started preaching versus when he stopped preaching because he died, he talks about the campaigns that he had. He had a campaign in Detroit at the early start of his ministry, and the tent was full of people. Thousands upon thousands came to this tent in Detroit to hear the preaching of the Word of God. He came back 10 years later and couldn't generate a crowd. Couldn't generate even a small speck of people to show up. And he says, what happened in 10 years? Wow, what would he say about today? What would he say about today? Because I tell you, Billy Sunday's preaching was politically incorrect. And so was Oliver B. Green's. And so was J. Vernon McGee. And so was a number of these old, Adrian Rogers. And he's fairly recent. You can still hear him. I hope you all know that when you see him on TV, he's in heaven. He's been there for a while. That wasn't a live stream. All right? That's an old broadcast. He's been home with the Lord. But you know what? I don't even believe Adrian Rogers' preaching, if he was live and in person, would be accepted today in the pulpits. Because he was a strong preacher. Man, he told it like it was. He told the membership there at Bellevue Baptist Church, 10,000, 12,000 members. He said some things a couple times that I heard it, and I was like, whoa, wow. But he's going to be looking for a job tomorrow. Nope. You know when he stopped preaching? When he died. Goes back to the previous point. It is a privilege to be used. There are responsibilities attached to being used. Let's look at the final thing tonight as we close. The fruit of being used. The fruit of being used. Go back to the book of Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 6. The fruit of being used. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Chapter 3, verse 7. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. I give this final point, the fruit of being used, because we have the natural tendency to think if I do all the right things, then all the right results will happen. If I just recognize in humility that it is a privilege to serve the Lord, He has given me great opportunity. If I fulfill the responsibilities that I have of serving the Lord, well, I can just sit back as that tree grows over me and that low-hanging fruit, and I can just pluck that right off and, boy, I just enjoy that. Boy, it's going to be great serving the Lord. Who sold you that bill of goods? Who told you that there would be no problems, that it would be smooth sailing serving the Lord? Let me tell you who didn't tell you that. The Lord. He never said that. Because as we serve the Lord, there are going to be probably more times than not where we recognize that serving the Lord is not a bed of roses and everyone is not going to sing our praises. Well, suck it up, buttercup. It's the way it is. It's the way it is. If we are going to live for the Lord, give His unaltered message, we will suffer persecution. Sometimes the fruit of serving the Lord is not positive here. But you know what? We're not home yet. Our reward is laid up for us in heaven. And we have to be faithful. It's not easy to be faithful, is it? And I'll be the first to tell you, it's not easy to be faithful. And I'll tell you, it's not always fun to be faithful. It really isn't. Remember Jeremiah last Sunday? Lord, you deceived me. You tricked me. Good one, God. You got me. I quit. That's what Jeremiah said. And yet, God used Jeremiah. Tonight, it is a privilege to be used by God. There are responsibilities, and there is fruit. Wait for it. Wait for it. It's coming. Probably not in this life, but it is coming. Because that which is laid in store and guaranteed in glory, it's ours. Tonight, Christian, will we follow the responsibilities and be used of the Lord as He sees fit to use us?
tonight, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is the night of salvation. You can't put that off. Christ loves you. He came. He died for you. He rose from the grave. He is the only plan of salvation. There is no other plan. You've got to repent and believe the gospel. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus Christ himself said. Will we? Will you tonight? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, tonight, whatever the need is in our heart, you already know about it, whether it be the need for salvation or perhaps a brother or sister in Christ needs to acknowledge what a privilege it is to serve you and to say, Lord, I will not quit until you tell me to quit. And Lord, I see the responsibilities that are attached to it. Or maybe they need to admit that the fruit hasn't been there and they've become discouraged. And Lord, may you encourage their heart tonight. And have your way in this invitation, we pray and ask. In Jesus' name.